that happened. But another reason that just came to my mind is if someone doesn't know the Lord as their Savior. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if He's not the Lord and love of your life, then it may not be well with your soul. And so before I go any further, I feel it's important for me to share the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And there is a God in heaven who loves you so much. He knew you before you were born. He loves you. He has died to bring you into eternal life with Him. And if you don't know Him yet, today is a good day to start. And if you want to talk to any one of us afterwards, please do. Talk about sports. Well, the score is tied in a playoff game, and the field goal kicker is called out in the field. And at that time, the crowd waving flags behind the goalposts, and the din is so loud that even the count for the height can't be heard. But this veteran field goal kicker doesn't hear all that. He doesn't hear a voice that reminds him of his past successes. He doesn't hear a negative voice that's telling him if he misses it, might cost his team the playoffs. He only sees the uprights and the twitch of the center's hand as the ball tight. His eyes are on the goal. Our eyes need to be on a different goal and focus just like his was. What does the Bible say to us about where our heart and our eyes should be? Colossians 3:1. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Our hearts and our minds need to be focused on things above, not on earthly things. Why? For you have died. Well, how have we died? God is outside of space and time. In His mind, He already sees us with Him in heaven. So He said, come be with me here. Have your mind here. Have your heart here with me. As far as I'm concerned, you're here with me. I paid the price and nothing's going to change that.
Hallelujah.
Our purpose on this earth is to have intimacy with God. That's what we're created for. If we don't know Him, it's to get to know Him. If we know Him, it's to get to know Him better, to become like Him. We sang a song, Change My Heart, O God. Right? And it talks about that. It says, change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. We sing it. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Do we really pray that? Do we want God to mold us and make us into His image? Well, if we're going to do that, one thing we need to know is we need to know what God looks like. John 3:2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But when we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Hey, we're going to see Christ perfectly in heaven. Now, an architect, if they're going to build something, they have to have a vision, a picture of what it's going to look like before they build it. Otherwise, they wouldn't even know where to start drawing. So, for us to have an idea of how we're supposed to be like Christ, we need to know what He's all about, know His heart. And so this is what we're called to do, is to know His heart, get a picture of what He really is all about, so we can become like Him. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. It's not easy. Seeking God just doesn't happen when you sit back and just say, okay, I'm going to do my 15-year minister, half an hour Bible reading, spend my time praying, go through the motions. I'm going to show up at church, I'm going to make it to Sunday school. Okay, now I know God. Now, that's not seeking with your heart. Those are great things to do. If you're not doing those things, you need to be doing them. Okay, there's spiritual discipline. But there's a different kind of spiritual discipline that has to do with seeking God and saying, Lord, I want to get to know You better. And when I read Your Word, I want to get to know You better. When I listen to a message, when I read a book, when I go throughout my life, I want to get to know You better. We need to seek Him with our heart. So are you struggling in your life? The question is, are you seeking the Lord? Because if you're not in intimate communion with Him, you're going to have struggles. Why? Well, He's a jealous God. He loves us. And He will let us have all kinds of difficulties to discipline us back to looking at the light, seeing Him. He says, this isn't working. This isn't working. Can't you guys figure it out? It's not working. He because he wants us focused on him. So he allows a lot of things not to work in our life to get us in touch with him. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's interesting because I'm talking about contentment and peace today. And last week, in the middle of the week, I lost my peace. When I went to bed, I couldn't sleep. I was really worked up. And God had a little sense of humor, you know. So I'm going, okay, Lord. He goes, well, I can preach to yourself, huh? So I had to go through it as well as myself. But I knew I was going to share it. And I went through that he loved me before time began. That he's holding me in my hand, in his hand. That he's taking care of me. And he's preparing a place for me. And I just said, thank you, Jesus. And whoosh. It was done. The anxiety was gone. Thoughts are gone. The mind running was gone. And I fell asleep. So I want to let you know, when I bring something to you today, I'm bringing it to you as maybe God showed me some pathway up a hill. And a whole bunch of you guys are way up the hill further than me. I just maybe found a little different path here, a little different path there. But it's not that I've come to some sort of spirituality and now passing it on. I'm walking through this behind some of you, in front of some of you. We're all in different places. So I just want you to understand the spirit that I bring this message. You know, we seek worldly peace and contentment a lot. Peace from war, unwanted noise, peace from conflict and relationships. We really work hard. We enjoy the contentment of a full stomach. The contentment when... The contentment when we have lack of fear. We spend a lot of energy trying to make our lives peaceful and trying to make our lives content. And it's okay to do it. It'd be kind of crazy for people who don't. But the point is that that type of peace and that type of contentment isn't fulfilling in the end. It's not the type of peace. It's not the peace of God. It's not the fulfilling peace of God. You'll hear me interchanging peace and contentment today. And the reason I do that is because when we have the peace of God in our life, and incidentally, you know, there's a lot of name it and claim it theology out there. You know, you've got to name this and claim it. Well, you know what? We can claim, name and claim the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because those are promises of God. Okay? A trouble-free life is not a promise from God. Okay? But those are. And we don't want to throw away the name it and claim it idea. It's just that the focus might not be quite right there. But the focus on naming and claiming the fruit of the Spirit for our life and saying, I know this is a promise of God. I know this is part of the Holy Spirit's work in my life. And say, you're not going to take it away from me because I'm claiming this for my life. That's for real. So that peace is part of what we can have. When we have the peace of God, we're content. And when we're content in Him, we have His peace. So they're really synonymous. Jesus left us with a very different type of peace. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. So you can see real clearly. He said, hey, this is not the worldly kind of peace. This is not the kind of peace you have when war is gone. This is not the kind of peace you have when you're not having your spouse getting on your case about something, when your kids are behaving, when money situation is great. This is not the kind of peace he's talking about. It's not a peace from problems. Okay? It's a peace that's different than the world gives. And he says, don't be afraid. Well, he tries to help a slow learning disciple learn of real peace as he's on his way up to the cross. John 16:32, but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. So Jesus abided with the Father. And he said, it seems like I'm all alone in a worldly sense. In a worldly sense, there's no comfort. There's no contentment because I'm going to be left all alone. But I'm not alone because he was looking vertically. His heart and his mind were on things above, where the Father was. And so he had a contentment and peace there. Reading again, you will leave me all alone, but I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. That's why he's telling us. He's trying to say, it's not going to come here, it's going to come here. All right? In this world, you will have trouble. Everybody hear that? In this world, you will have trouble. Why are we so taken aback when trouble comes?
Oh, God, you're missing something here. That's what we think. That saves lives. God isn't taking care of you because obviously there's trouble in your life, and so you're not being loved to be taken care of right now. And so we have fear and anxiety. That's, I can relate to that anyway. But it's predicted. You will have trouble. In this world, you have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. When you're thinking this way, the trouble and anxiety, the trouble there, and anxiety follows. When you're thinking this way, wow, I am loved by my God, and He's preparing a place for me that's beyond my imagination. Because I am an overcomer in Christ.
Hallelujah.
And we can have peace. So Jesus' peace, instead of making the storm stop, is a shelter from the storm. We sit in the middle and have Him hold us, and the storm is all around, but we say, it is well with my soul, because I am loved by my Savior, and He is all-powerful, and He's all-loving, and He's preparing a place for me that's incredible, and it's well with my soul. His peace is not of this world. It's a peace He left for His followers. It's a peace He left for overcomers. It's a peace He's left for those who seek Him. So how do we take hold of this peace? Well, we take hold of it by abiding in Him, by abiding in Christ, by having intimacy with God. It's what we're created for. You know, it's so important that we understand why we're created. When the field goal kicker is there and he's supposed to kick that ball right between those goalposts, he knows why he's there. There's no question about it. Everything else is done. We talk about soldiers and athletes, and their focus has to be there. One of the biggest problems we have in life is we forget why we're created. We spend a whole bunch of time going through our life caught up because the world is right there. It's right in our face, and we pay attention to this, we pay attention to this, and things distract us. And Satan lies to us and tries to tell us this life is what it's all about, and if life isn't going good, then things are going bad for you. And see, that's not the truth. We need to know what we're created for. We're created to become Christ-like, to become like our God. Okay? That's what we're created for, so we don't want to lose sight of that. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. So we need a steadfast mind. Part of that has to do with saying, hold it, this world is not what it's all about. I know what it's all about. My mind's going to take hold of it. I know that heaven is what it's all about. I know that God is all about. And we need to take our mind and do that with our mind. And then we also need to trust in it. So who are we trusting in? Colossians 1:16-17. For by him all things are created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rules or authorities. All things are created by him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Whoa. All things were made by him. Okay, we accept that. Okay, Christ made all things. And they were made for him. That kind of changes things. Anybody think maybe we spent a lot of our life thinking they were made for us? I lived that way a bunch of times. Do you know a lot of our anxiety and a lot of our difficulty comes from that alone? Because we think it's about us. It's not about us. We are made for him. Everything that's on this earth is made for us to direct us toward him. It's not for us. It's for him, ultimately. And if you just split that metal switch and say, it's not about me. It's about you, God. Boy, I just solved a lot of problems. It's not easy to do. But at least we need to know what the pathway is and make note of it. I kind of liken being at peace to a mountain ridge. And on one side of the ridge over here is difficulty and trials. And the other side over here is the good times. The times of plenty, the times of want. And the middle is when kind of life is okay, it's not great, it's not bad. And so you might want to keep that thought in mind, because we always fall into one of these three categories. So thinking about the times of Paul, what did he say about Philippians 4:12-13? I know what it's like to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any situation, whether well fed or hungry. How many times are we really hungry? Whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So he learned to be content. Whether it's times of plenty or there's times of want, he learned to be content in any situation and to rest in that. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is how do we get to that place of contentment? Well, let me give another example, because one example might work for somebody, another for another. Think of riding a bike. Certain times in life, it's uphill. We've got to climb and go up that hill, and it's not easy. But you know what? One thing that you don't think about when things are tough and you're climbing up the hill, is you're making progress. And what Satan tell you the whole time? You're going behind. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you're going downhill. Life's going downhill for you. But what's life really going? It's going uphill. You're making progress. Because you're going through the difficulty and trusting God through it and seeing His faithfulness through it and building your faith and growing. Yeah. So that's over there. Now we got the other side over here, and that's the times of plenty. That's when you're coasting. And life is good. Wow, I don't even have to pedal. Feel the wind in my face. That's pretty nice. And then a lot of life is just straight. But we can't quit then, can we? Because if we quit pedaling, what happens? Bike falls over. So we've got to keep pressing on. So we're going to talk about the times of plenty. James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. Every good and perfect gift. Now, does that mean that some good things you get aren't from God? I don't think so. That means every good you receive from another person is God touching you through that person. He wants you to build your relationship with Him, not saying, wow, that person was so nice to me. Yeah, they were, because God touched you through them. Every taste of food you get, every good thing you get in your life is because the God of the universe loves you and He's touching you in that physical way to build your thankfulness with Him. He wants you to turn to Him. And there are things that go on throughout our day that are incredible that we don't thank God for. Because if it's good, it's from Him. So just make note of that. 1 Corinthians 4:7. He gets a little more hardcore here. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Boy, there's a lot of boasting inside going on in all of us. I know there's a me. I take credit for things. And it doesn't mean that if you go paint up your car and look to them and you can't go to your friends and say, wow, look at that job I did. Wow, that's really cool. But you need to know in your heart that God gave you the ability, that He made it work. And we need to give Him credit. And what happens is that we miss out on tremendous opportunity to have thankful hearts. Because when we receive something good, we internally take the credit for it. Well, because I work so hard. Well, we gave you the ability to work. Yes. And we think it's because of something we did, instead of realizing it's God's work. Well, if He's the one who did it, then what do we say? Thank you. If we're the one who did it, what do we have? Pride. What one do you really want? You want to walk around with your head up in the air, so to speak, and think, wow, look what I've done. I've done pretty good in my life. Yeah, I'm all right. Or say, thank you, Jesus. You have blessed me so amazingly. I look at all these things I've accomplished. I can't believe You did it for me. I can't believe You did these things through me. What a spirit of thankfulness we have. That's what God wants to do, because everything that we do that's good is from Him. We're just a host. We're just the best we did it through. We can't take credit for it. But we can be blessed by it. Now I get a little personal now. And I hope that every one of you remember this. It's not a spiritual thing so much, but last night when I was going over things, this touched me to share this. Our fathers and their fathers and their fathers, especially our great-grandfathers and fathers before them, they built the country we live in. They went through tremendous hardship to give us what we got. We got a great country today, a country of peace. There's no external wars. There's people that are going to come and take us over. That wasn't the case. You know, in the Second World War, there were fears. In the First World War, there were fears. In the missile crisis, there were fears. This is late in the 60s. We're not really worried about that anymore. That's a work that our forefathers did, that we're just receiving the benefit of. How thankful should we be just to have the peace we have in our country, to have the road system, the medical system, all those things are provided. They were paid for with blood. Those men at Normandy went there and stormed that beach for you guys, for me, and they paid with their life because so you would have peace. And we don't think about it. We don't remember the good they did very much. The good all these people done. We're not thankful. If we can't be thankful for what our great-grandfather's done and our grandfather's done, how can we be thankful for a God who's unseen? That's doing in our life. We need to be thankful because those are special gifts He's given us. And it changes our life when we wake up in the morning. Can you imagine somebody from a third world country waking up in your bed with your life and griping? They would be jumping for joy. Whoa! Medical care, freedom, food. This is amazing. And we wake up, oh, this coffee. No, I can talk to you until I wake up. And we grumble and all this stuff. We ought to be getting out of bed, waking up, and jumping for joy internally because we have a God that loves us so much and has blessed us so richly. I don't say that out of condemnation. I say that because there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. If you're feeling condemned right now, don't let Satan give you that one. Okay? What does he want to do if you feel condemned? You say, okay, Lord, I confess it. Yep, I haven't been thankful. I haven't been this. I haven't been that. I'm moving on. Forgetting what's behind, I'm pressing on forward what's ahead, okay? There's no condemnation in this. But there needs to be change of life and change of spirit when you're touched by something. So then we, and the other thing we need to do during these times of plenty is in your quiet time, is to make a thankful list. Because if you have a time of plenty, it's not going to always last. And your thankfulness in times of plenty is going to be a lot longer than it is in times of want. And I encourage people to make a thankful list in three categories. One is for physical things, you know, for food and for my house. One of them is for the relationship things, for my family, my church family, things like that, friends. And one of them is for spiritual things, for my salvation, for having a God who loves me so much. And you build that list. You know, I've met up with people who struggle with depression and struggle with different things. And I'm not saying this can't be the case, but as of yet, I've never met up with one person who's depressed who's thankful. And I haven't met up with one person who's really thankful who's depressed. Because I really believe those two things go together. Now, there's physical cause of depression, all that stuff too, so I'm not trying to belittle things, okay? But think about that. Build the thankfulness. This is what God wants you to do. Build this thankful spirit with Him. And during those times of plenty, it's a good time to do it. Now, we can thank God for things. We sit down to eat and we say, thank you, God, for this food. And that's it. Thank you, Lord, for the food. And we need to know that food came from Him. Why not think now, really, Lord, you provided this food in front of me. Whoa, thank you. I could be hungry if it wasn't for you providing the food. We think, oh, Walt provided food. No, you all didn't provide the food. God provided the food. Go out and look someplace near the wall and see what you can eat. You know, it's not going to do you any good. It's not going to do you any good at all. God provided the food for you. He's provided all things to make it work. But this is something the Lord told me recently. I think is really powerful. Don't be thankful for the food, but when you put a bite of food in your mouth, it's tasty. And hopefully, guys, you're able to do that from time to time. and you're enjoying it. Thank God for that moment. For that very moment, that very morsel of food that, that tastes good. Thank you, Lord. That was a touch of your love there. Because it is. It is. And when you take a nice warm shower, are you thankful for a warm shower? I'll tell you, there's a creek out here. You guys spend a week taking a shower, a bath in the creek, or shower yourself in the creek, or whatever you do, you will be thankful for one shower from then on. It is not because you paid the water and electricity bill. 100 years ago, there wasn't water, warm water and electricity. It's because God put you on this earth in this year, in this place, that you're able to have warm showers. You didn't do anything to deserve it. Warm showers are a gift from Him. Right. See, thank you for the shower. You think when you feel the drops flowing over your head and it feels so nice and warm and comforting, thank Him, He's showering you with His love. These things go on, things I'm sharing here, throughout our day, and give us opportunities to thank our God. He says, be thankful always, in every situation. If we can't thank God when things are good, how are we ever going to thank Him when they're not? It's pretty tough. So we got the in-between times. Things aren't really going great. Things aren't really going bad. We need to seek God by reading His Word. Always. During those times. Why do we need to read the Word? Well, we need the purity of the truth. And that's the only place that it's found. Because when we have other experiences that we say, oh, this is from God here and this is from God there, we need that purity of the Word to test all those other things through. So it's very important we do. And probably 10, 15 years ago, a pastor shared something that really hit home with me. and I put this into practice, it's incredible. I really encourage you guys to do it. And that is when you read the Bible, you read the passage, you say, what is this passage teaching me about my God? Not just what does it say, what does it mean to me, but what is it teaching me about the Lord God of the universe? What am I learning about Him through this passage? And what is it teaching about my relationship with Him? Because see, that is what it's all about. You're reading the Bible to learn about God. It's not to read what the story's saying. It's not about the hermeneutics and getting all the details. All that stuff is good, but that's not the purpose for giving us His Word. He gave us His Word so we could get to know Him. And if you're not reading His Word with the idea of, Lord, what am I learning about You as I read these words, then I think we're missing the point. And I spent a lot of time missing the point. Okay, this theology is this, and this is that, and I'm learning all these things, and this is right, this is wrong, and all that. But I wasn't learning about God. I was learning about all the rules of Christian life. And the Christian life is not about the rules. It's about the goal. And the goal is God. Throughout the day, we can ask the same question. You know, God teaches us through His Word, through teaching of others, whether it's sermons or books or whatever, and through personal experience. He is not limited to teaching you outside of church and Bible study in your quiet time. You know, if you spend an hour a day doing those things or 2 hours a day, do you think the rest of your waking hours, God's unable to teach you things? He goes, okay, you got your teaching time now, we're done. No, He wants to be teaching you throughout the day. Seek me with all of your heart. He wants us to be seeking Him throughout the day. And experiences happen to us. And we have an opportunity to learn about God, if we just say, what's this telling me about God? Well, think about when traffic gets slow, for example. Things get slow in front of you. God, keep going. Look at this. I'm only going 40 to 55. I'm not going to get there. Lord, what are you trying to show me about yourself? Well, see, I'm limited right here, Lord. I want you to get going fast. He goes, yeah, I was limited. Been there, done that. Although I was God, had the qualities of God, He did not consider them something to be grasped, but made Himself a man, humbled Himself. He came to serve, not to be served, and suffered. Do you think He was limited? Do you think He was slowed down a little bit? He gave up His godly power to be here, to die for us. He knows it. That's what He wants us to learn. Take that instant and say, wow, you mean, I don't like this feeling, and you went through this feeling on purpose for me? You gave up your godly powers to be a man? Just to be with me? Wow, my love.
And ask Him. Just keep asking. You know, I teach a men's group at my church, and they say, wow, that was really good, Rick. And I said, you know, you guys are in the seminary, and I know half of you guys are more godly than I am, because I didn't know this. Awesome godly men. And I said, you know what the only difference I really see between me and you is? And they said, well, I said, I ask. I keep saying, what's this about, Lord? What's this about? Show me about yourself, Lord. Show me, show me, show me. And that's the only thing I can see that's different. Because these other guys, I mean, they are really not a lot nicer guys than I am. And they're a lot godlier. And that's the difference. So ask. Ask and it'll be given to you. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and it will be given to him. It's there. Just ask. Keep asking throughout the day, Lord, show me about yourself and this thing that's going on. And you will be shocked at how He reveals Himself in incredible ways. Because He's God. He can do that. Can you say you ask? Okay. I'll do it. Now we've got time for want. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So I think when you're really anxious and you're really troubled, you're supposed to be thankful, right? If you haven't been thanking God when times are good and your times are plenty and you haven't built your thankful muscle and been so used to thanking Him for all these things, how can you possibly, when everything is going wrong and you just feel everything whirling around you, how can you thank Him? You're not used to it. It's hard then. It's really hard to come up with things you're thankful to God about when you're hurting physically or hurting emotionally. It's really hard. But if you're in such a habit of thanking God and seeing Him as the source of all the love you're receiving in your life, then you can at least tap into it a little bit. And then you're also putting your difficulties in perspective of how He's been loving you. Revelation, I think it's 7:12 or 12:7, says they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the
their own testimony to the love and afterlife even unto death. The blood of the Lamb is our salvation. It overcame Satan by saying, I'm saved. The word of the testimony is God's faithfulness in our life. And that they love not their life unto death. That's how we overcome Satan, Scripture says. The word of the testimony is the testimony of God's faithfulness in our life. And we need that in the tough times. He's faithful all the time. We just don't perceive it in the tough times. So at least we need to be thankful for when we are perceiving it.
First John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us.
So this is what Jesus has done. And this is something that's helped me so much when going through times of trouble. And I believe it's the lesson the Lord wants to show us. When we go through times of difficulty, just like I shared with the slow traffic, God is trying to teach us his heart. Okay? Let's look at what's going on here. Here's God in heaven. He hasn't made a creation. He made the creation knowing they're going to turn against him and that he's going to have to suffer to bring them back into fellowship. And he does it anyway. He's a sacrificial, giving heart, and it hurts for him to give. It hurt for Jesus to be on this earth. It hurt for him to die. And it hurt especially when he had to say, my Father, why have you forsaken me? And the Lord's Father turned his back on him. And we can't even imagine the ripping that went on there. We can't imagine the pain of the Lord. And he went through pain because that's what he is. He's a giving, loving God. And he's overflowing and overflowing and overflowing with love and sacrificial heart. And that's what he wants us to learn. And so when we have trouble, what we tend to do is we focus inward. Oh, poor me. And it's okay. More of those and more, we need to comfort one another. Don't get me wrong. It's okay to have some poor me. But in the midst of the poor me, we need to get to a place where we say, oh, Lord, this is what you went through. This is the heart you have for me. This is the heart you have for your people. You're this kind of a loving, giving God to just be pouring out love and sacrificial giving. Wow, you're a great God. That's worship. Worship this isn't on Sunday morning. Worship when you're really hurting and you say, oh Lord, you love me that much. That's worship. You're holding him up. Now some of our suffering, some of our difficulty comes from our sin. If you go out driving when you're drunk, you get a DUI, you get an accident, oh Christ, I see how you suffer doing this. No. It's consequences for our actions. So we need to identify that. We're suffering. It's not all because of our sin. Don't let Satan tell you that. Because it isn't. Okay? But sometimes it is. And so say, Lord, is there something I did that brought this on me? Because if we're not open to his ear and he's trying to discipline us, then it's just going to keep coming on. You might as well just open your ear and say, okay, Lord, is there something I did so we can get directed on to the right path? A lot of times we gripe and complain about things. Wish we had life a little better, didn't have something going on. And something really powerful for me was picturing going to the cross with my complaint. So I go to the cross and there's Jesus and he's hanging there and he's bleeding. And he's hurting and I said, well, Lord, thank you for your blood. Thank you for suffering for me. But if I just had a car that didn't break down so much, I'd be content. If I just, my wife just wasn't so hard on me, I'd be content. If my kids weren't so rebellious, I'd be content. If I had a better job, I'd be content. If I had more company, I'd be content. We can't go to the cross with any of our gripes and look up at our Lord and Savior and say, I'd be content if I just had your blood plus. So we hide someplace and gripe and complain. We don't want to look at the cross. We want to mire in our pity sometimes. Well, do you want to have the pride? Do you want to have the mire in your pity? Or do you want to have the thankfulness? It's up to you. It's your choice. It's whatever road you decide to go on. So, God's purpose is for us to become like him. That's what he wants to do in our life. To be like him, we need to see him as he is. So we need to spend time getting to know him so we really can say, okay, now I see what it takes to be like you. The whole work of Christ on the earth was receiving from the Father. He went in the morning, he prayed, he received from the Father, and he gave. That was his work. He was a vessel of the Father's love to us. So as we become Christ-like, that's what it looks like. It's receiving from God and giving to us. And we get blessed as it happens. That is the work of Christ. That is what Christ has done from the beginning of time. Okay? All things were created through him and by him as well. And so it's a receiving and giving. So if you want to know what it looks like, that's what it looks like. Some people, we try to give and give. Okay, I'm going to go get more money, and I'm going to go serve more, I'm going to do this and that. And it can all be works. It's good stuff to do. Well, God wants to do, He wants to come to Him and receive His abundance and let it flow out. That's what He wants to do in our life. And so the giving isn't under compulsion, it's under an ease. It's still hard, but you feel the pressure of the love of the Father coming down on you as you're giving to others. So God's overflowing with love. I just want you to hear this. Just like the sun puts out heat and light, but someday it's going to burn out. It's not going to continue to go on forever. In our life it won't, but someday it's going to be gone. God is kind of like that. But He's not going to burn out. And He's in heaven, and the love is flowing and flowing and flowing. And it's raining down on every human being on this earth. It is. And if you're not feeling it, it's not because He's not dishing it out.
Right.
It's being given. There's a roadblock there. Maybe it's because you want to be in pity, or maybe it's because you want to be prideful, or maybe it's because you're fearful, and maybe it's because you believe in lies of Satan. There's lots of different reasons that happen. Maybe it's the world, the attraction of the world. There's all kinds of different things. And you can try to say, okay, I'm not going to be attracted to the world. Okay, I'm not going to be prideful. Well, I'm not going to get in pity. That's not the way to do it. Because then you're focusing on not being prideful, and you're focusing on not being this, and you're focusing on not being that. Focus on the light. On the God of the universe, on the love of who He is, and receive His love, and He will fill you. And in the song we're going to sing at the end of this all, explain the whole thing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and greatness. Pride doesn't matter then. Pity doesn't matter then. None of it matters in the light of His glory and grace. And so the answer is to be seeking Him. And then the peace and the contentment comes. So let's conclude again. We look at the bike example. When things are good, and you're receiving, remember this, God is good when? God is good all the time. God's good all the time. We're not just receiving good things when we're in times of plenty. Times of want, He's conforming us to His image, showing us His sacrificial love. Okay, so God's good all the time. But when we perceive Him as good, thank you. Give Him credit. Don't take the credit yourself. Give Him credit. When we're in the between times, you're reading the Word, seek God throughout the day. Things are not going good, not going bad, just keep seeking Him. And when things are bad, know that He went through on purpose much more than what you're going through without choice. And this includes everything you deal with, whether it's a health issue, a relationship issue, whatever it might be. God is allowing those things to happen for your good. You can't just go try to change the other person so your life is going to be better. The change has got to happen here. And the change is, oh Lord, I see how you suffered. I see how you felt insulted. I see how you felt whatever. So seek who He is. There's no good but God. He wants you to seek His heart. As you seek His heart, your need for things of the world diminishes and you become Christ-like. And you're fulfilled inside. And if you're not really feeling fulfilled in your life, where you say, I have a fulfilled life, and I'm not talking about rich and famous or having great health, but inside you know you're fulfilled, then something needs to change. Because God has called you to have a fulfilled, excited life. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Jesus lives in you. And you're an overcomer. He wants you to have a kind of life. So if you're not having, you need to accept Him as your Savior, if you haven't, or you need to tap in to all these blessings that are just overflowing around you. Tap in.
Amen.
So go and tap in. Thank you.
Praise the Lord.